Let's look at Mark 12. Mark 12. Now, we were in this section, which is the confrontation, in verse 13 through 37. And as per I just can't not do, we're going to review a little bit, but we're going to get through this section. Keith, we're going to get through it. He says in verse 13 through 17, there is a question about taxes, and what were they trying to do, verse 13, trying to catch him in his word. So the people, they're trying to come to him, and they're trying to trip him up. This comes after Jesus turned over the money tables in the temple. So they want to kill him. So now they're trying to actively catch him and saying some falsehood so they can put him to death, right? So they're trying to show the people, by the way, that this can't be the Messiah. He's an imposter. Let's kill him, because the people loved him. The people, says, heard him gladly. We'll see that in just a moment. So he says, when they come, he said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one. They didn't mean that. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. He did, but they didn't believe that. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This was a hotbed issue in their day, just like for some today in Christians is as well. Some people have the same view, that Christians shouldn't pay taxes because government is bad stuff. That's true more in our day than days previous, for sure. But also, in this time, the Romans were really actively overseeing and, in some cases, persecuting Christians. Aren't they good to see it? And so, that's going on. So, at this time even, Christians, or what would be Christians, Jews at that time, following God as Jews, they were receiving persecutions by simply following God. Because who was God in the Roman Empire? Julius Caesar was announced as divine. So the Romans said, you have to worship Caesar. Now, what did the Jews worship? Who did they worship? Jehovah. So they were already under a bit of an evil eye by the Roman Empire. Now, when Jesus came and said that he was God, and he said that more than once, and that they're going to be worshiping him soon, at least when he's gone and they're going to worship him, they just had a meltdown. And so the Romans used that to try and also say, well, this man says he's God. You see in the book of Acts where Paul was preaching Jesus, and they say, listen, we can have Paul preach Jesus. Jesus says he's the king. We can have that. So they tried to throw Paul in prison, and they did over this point. All right. So they ask a question, bottom of verse 14. What's the question they ask? Is it lawful? Now, pause for a second. What kind of question is that? It's a great question, right? They're saying, is it right? Is it good? Is it lawful? Now, you might ask, well, they're talking about Roman law or Jewish law. They might be baiting that here because Jesus answers legally and, of course, spiritually speaking. He answers really both parts of that. So, shall we pay or not pay? Is it lawful? Is it right? Everything we ever do in this life is either right or not right. Everything we ever do is either right or not right. Right? Is it right to get up and eat breakfast? Sure, it's right. Is it right to tell someone they can't eat whatever they want to eat? Not today. In their time it was, because the Jews had a very strict regimen about not eating things like shellfish or pork, things like that. But now it doesn't matter. But everything we do is either right or had that TV show I watch, is that right or not right? How do you answer that? Depends on the TV show, right? Depends on the content. That song is really catchy going around. Is that right or not right? I really enjoy it. Well, okay. What's the content of the song, right? What's the video show? What's it up right about? So all these things are good questions. In my life, in your life, we should say, okay, the things I do, the things I take advantage of every day, are they right or not right? That comes to my job, family stuff, friend stuff. Is it right or not right? And so Jesus said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. This is actually the answer in Romans 13. This is not what Jesus said. He said, but let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed of God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist that bring judgment upon themselves. So in Paul answering this idea of what's right for us to do, he says, listen, obey the laws of the land. So what's the answer for us from Paul's pen? Who inspired Paul, the Holy Spirit, God. So when it comes to our life, obey the laws of the land. But to put it in perspective of Acts chapter 5, that works in every case except where a law of man directly violates the law of God. All right? So in Acts 5, 27 through 29, they brought him, when they brought them, Peter and John, they set them before the council, the Jewish council, and the high priest asked them, he said, did we not strictly command you not to preach in his name, whose name Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So it's awesome that they were filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. That's what we're to do wherever we are, right? Preach the doctrine of Christ. And he said, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. But when Jesus, before Pilate, and it was Jesus and Barsabbas, right? What'd they say when Pilate tried to let Jesus free? Remember what they said? Let his blood be upon who? Us and our children. Then Pilate washed his hands and said, he's innocent, but you do what you want, right? And so it's odd language here because they had already said, let his blood be upon us and our children. So they're saying, what are you trying to do, get us killed? Well, so shall we pay or not pay? Back to Mark 12. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it and said to him, whose image is on and inscription is on this? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus answered to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So they marveled. They were amazed at the answer he gave. Because he was able to teach a spiritual truth and not a falsehood and not get himself mauled right now, right? Now, you may be saying, Jim, what's a denarius look like? There it is. I know you're just burning for that. You just had to know, right? And whose image is on that? Caesar's, right? Denarius was the standard silver coin of Rome, worth about $8 in our modern day. Of course, this information was gathered a few years ago. How much the dollar has tanked now, it's probably worth like $85. I don't know. Not 85, but it's probably worth more than that in our, because our inflation's gone crazy the last few years. But that's a denarius, and if you have one in your pocket right now, just because of the collective value, it's actually worth like hundreds of dollars, probably thousands. But by its worth in their day versus our day, it's about $8. Then some Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees really hadn't been in the conversation. That was the Pharisees, right? Now the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came and said, asked him, saying, it's really, a really silly question. They give him an odd question about marriage and divorce, or marriage and death, rather. Teacher, Moses taught us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offering for his brother. Now, Moses said that, but it's because in the Old Testament, there was a land promise divided among 12 tribes of Israel. There was land they were promised. So Moses gave laws about who inherits what, right? Now, the idea was if he had, say, several kids, the first one always got a double portion. Others received other inheritance, right? There was even a question if girls could receive inheritance. And there was a case in Moses' day whereby there were a man had several children, all girls, and usually the land was the firstborn, and it was boys were prioritized, and of course the girls married other boys that were Jewish. That was the plan, and they received their land, other their husband's inheritance. These were girls, and there was no son. So they asked Moses, "Hey, what about us?" And Moses agreed, "Of course you can receive land." So that when the question came up to Moses, who was acted like a judge of them, he said, well, he consulted God and said, "Of course you can inherit the land. That's fine." But generally, the males received it, and then whoever married the male, their husband, they also received a portion of the land because they married into it. Right? Which kind of makes sense, because if you marry somebody, I know our English laws or American laws are different, but if you marry somebody, you now share what each other has, right? Makes sense? And so it's kind of what's pointed out here. And it goes on, "Now there were seven brothers." Sounds like a good setup for a joke, doesn't it? "There were seven brothers. The first took a wife and, dying, left no offspring." So what was going on here is, if you were a man, this is a day and time when you could have more than one wife, although it wasn't really common at this time. You had to have enough money to support that. But let's say you were single or had a wife, and your brother died with no offspring. You're supposed to take your brother's wife, marry her, have children, but the children now belong to his line because of what the land promised. Now, this is kind of odd to us. I get that. But this is all about the inheritance, all right? So make sure there was inheritance in the land of your tribe. How many tribes were there? There were 12, right? And so based on that, you had certain land divided unto you. You're under certain families. And so based on that, that's how it worked. "So the second took her and died, and he left no offspring. The third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise," of course, they didn't believe in that, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, "whose wife shall she be? For all seven had her as wife." Ha ha, got you, Jesus. What you going to say now? Going to get you with this? What's your answer? Of course, all the people were there. And Jesus answered to them before the crowd, "Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures with the power of God. Telling the Sadducees," very religious but wrong people, "what? You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God." And we made the point that often those two things go hand in hand. If you know the scriptures, you understand the power of God more, right? But they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God, because if you don't know the scriptures, can you know really God without the scriptures? If someone says, "I know Jesus," and knows nothing about what the Bible says, do they really know Jesus? And your answer would be not the Jesus of the Bible. They might know a caricature or a picture, right? Or a painting, rather, not a picture. They don't know Polaroids back then. But they don't really know the God of the Bible. And so how do I know God? Through God's word, I know God. Now, I can know there is a God. I know there's something else beyond. I can know, hey, I'm here, I came from somewhere. I can look at nature and the complexity of nature and know there's something else out there. But I really can't know anything besides that, right? I can't know the character and nature of God without the scriptures. So that's a good thing to keep in mind. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So, are angels married? No. Angels were created by God, but they don't procreate, right? Men and women procreate. We procreate more people, right? Our children are procreated because men and women have children. With angels, not that way. So he's saying there's no marriage in heaven. Now, we answered the question a couple weeks ago, will we know each other in heaven? And their answer is, I believe the scriptures teach outright, the Q&A, yes, I give several scriptures about that. that we can know each other in heaven. But will we be married? We won't be married. And so angels, we're told in Psalms that we are made a little lower than the angels as far as our creation, that they are mightier than us, but one day we'll all be changed, 1 Corinthians 15 says, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, because corruption cannot inherit any corruption, so we will be changed in some fashion, he says, and we all shall be changed. So when the resurrection comes, we'll be resurrected, but we'll be in our spiritual bodies, not physical ones, as we know them. What that means, I don't know. Will there be any physicality to them all? Will it be ethereal spirits? Will there be some physicality in some way? We'll be as angels in heaven. That's all I know. All right? And the angels took physical form from time to time. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to them and saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is talking about our immortality. So, remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection, right? And so they're saying, well, when we're raised, ha, 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 whose wife will she be? Now, Jesus here takes a question and says, listen, have you not read? Remember, he said they didn't know the scriptures very well. He said how God spoke to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What's that mean? I am the God of Jacob, or I am the God of Abraham. Meaning they still exist. In some form, they still exist. They're not just gone. There's more after life. We have a spirit, and when our body dies, our spirit remains, right? It goes to heaven, it goes to the God who made it. In waiting for judgment, the fact is that's true, right? So he goes, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Again, this is before a crowd. What's he tell this very religious group of men in long flowing robes and looking very serious? Very well respected. Now, there are different views of it. I said before that the Pharisees were more like your very conservative people. And your Sadducees were also religious, but very liberal. But they both believe in God. They had very different views, though, about who God was and what they should do. And so Jesus tells these very religious people, that they are greatly mistaken. Do you think that was rude? Or was it loving? It was honest. And it wasn't rude in the sense that Jesus did bad things because Jesus never sinned. But Jesus teaches us that it's always best to be honest and to tell someone the truth. Now, Jesus only really condemned people who really should have known better and were hypocrites. Remember, Jesus never condemned the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the scribes for wanting to be for their rules. He just said, listen, you just either misapply them, or you're hypocrites, or you got it wrong. But he never got on them for caring about law, right? In our day and time, we may get what Jesus said wrong, but it's never wrong to apply and try and suss out what Jesus taught. That's never wrong. It's never wrong to say, listen, I should live this way because of what Jesus said. It will never be wrong. Now, we should make sure that we're right about the things we say, right? Not just make things up or give a platitude or whatever, right? But I remember when I was a kid, I was taught many things about Jesus and Paul and the apostles that were just wrong. No one was trying to trick me, but they were giving their interpretations of things, and that when you actually read the word, just made no sense, right? That can happen. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, we have Satan quoting scripture to Jesus. He quoted scripture to him. Three times he quoted scripture to him, but every time he misapplied it, and Jesus answered with a correction, right? So the devil is trying to get Jesus to sin by quoting scripture. Isn't that weird? In Matthew 4, it's very weird, right, that the devil would use scripture to try and get Jesus to sin. That's very, very odd. Why would he do that? Well, Many people do the same thing, and that they get things wrong, and that leads them into a wrong way. So when it comes to what we do, we should always have the idea of what God wants us to do and make sure we're trying to get it right. What did Jesus actually say? That's a very important question. And so we have that to think about. You are therefore greatly mistaken. All right. Next verse. Maybe. Next verse there, Jody. Just next slide. Did it turn? Yeah. So then when the scribes said, now we have the Pharisees, Sadducees, now the scribes come. These groups are coming to Jesus trying to trip him up. Then when the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, he asked them, which is the first commandment of all? Now, who was the scribe? The Pharisees, where he said, are the more conservative religious people of the day. The Sadducees were more the liberal ones of the day. But now, who's the scribe? What was their job? Also very religious. What did they do, though? What was their thing they did day in and day out? Right, they would sit down, didn't have a Canon copier. They had, or Hewlett Packard printer, they had their pens, animal hides, or papyrus, right? And they would take the books of the Old Testament, and they would copy them very carefully. In fact, I've told you this story more than once, but it blows my mind that it was a practice that whenever the scribes came to the name of God, which was the word Jehovah. Now, people that study these things call that the tetragrammaton. That was what the word, that was because of the structure of the word. Elohim is a tetragrammaton. When they came to the word of God, when they had to write the word Jehovah, they would put the pen down or whatever they had, get up and go wash their hands ceremoniously. And come back and sit down and write the name Elohim, or Jehovah. They did that every time they did that, every time they came to that. So if you're in a book where it says, and God said, in the very next verse, and God said, they would put the pen down, get up, wash their hands, come back. Well, I just washed my hands. They would get up, wash hands again, and come back and write the word Jehovah. Now, again, there's no need to do that. But the point was that showed their great reverence for the word of God. They cared a lot. Did they get it wrong sometimes? Yeah, sure they did. But they were very, the word of God was very important. It was very, very powerful, very important. And so they come, and they heard the reasoning, and perceiving he, Jesus, had answered them well, said, which is the first and great commandment? And so Jesus quoted Moses. He said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Goes on to quote him, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. I think in Matthew's account, he makes the point that all the law and the prophets hang on this very principle. Everything else you read in the scripture hangs on this principle: love God first, love man second, but love him as yourself. Right? Everything else is secondary to those two things, right? Everything hangs on those, every law God ever gave comes down to love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. Now think of all the laws Jesus gave for us to follow today. They all point to this very one fact: love God first. And your fellow man, treat him right, like you would treat yourself. Now, think about those two commands. Ask this question: how would my life be different if everyone did that toward me? Would your life be different if everyone you met treated you as they would treat themselves? And then how would my life be different, or other people's life be different, if I did that to them? hopefully, if you're a child of God, if you read the Bible, you are going to be someone who thinks about that more than other people, right? But I have a great family. I have a fabulous family. But I say things to them sometimes I wouldn't say to myself, right? I sometimes say things to them that are maybe a bit harder than I would say to myself, right? So while we may need sometimes in a certain role as a mother or father, treat kids with discipline and trying to get them around the right path, still keep in mind the fact that am I treating them the way I'd like to be treated? Am I treating them the way that I would like to be treated in their situation? That's a great question. That's Matthew 7:12, by the way, called the golden rule we talk about. Doing to others you would have them do to yourself. So that is a very important point. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He goes on to say, "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he.'" Okay. What was Jesus' response? "And to love him with all your heart and all understanding, with thy soul, with all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all the whole of burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, that last part is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. What's that talking about? All their sacrifices to keep this one commandment, or a two-part commandment, how's that better? What'd Saul say to Samuel when Samuel had made sacrifices when God said not to? Remember when they're going to go to battle? And what'd he say? "God desires obedience over sacrifices." Now, he didn't tell Saul, or he didn't tell Solomon, not Solomon, Saul rather, sorry. He didn't tell Saul that God doesn't want sacrifices, right? That was part of the law of Moses, right? The giving sacrifices was part of that. And they were going to go into battle, so he was going to make sacrifices, and Samuel said, "Wait for me, Saul, and I'll do it." But Saul got antsy and offered sacrifice because people were kind of getting antsy about it. So he did it, and then Tamar came and said, "Why do I hear? What's going on? I made sacrifice. I know you said to wait, but I made it anyway." And then, because God loves sacrifice, God loves it, so I give sacrifices. And then Saul said, "It's better to obey than to sacrifice," which means God still wants sacrifices in that day and time. But now, right, the principle still remains, while God wants us to serve him, God wants us to obey his word. So when it comes to me doing a right thing in a wrong way, a wrong thing in the right way, God first desires me to love him first. Still, it works that way. And keep in mind, this is a very important principle. We're pausing on this because what's the old saying? The road to hell is paved with what? We often do things. I mean, not bad people, good people do often do things that are wrong with good reason, right? We talk ourselves into things. Have you ever talked yourself into a thing that later you knew was wrong, but you really had a good reason that you really wanted to do it, and you kind of talked yourself into it? Does that ever apply to you when it comes to family or friends or a thing you want to do? Right? I knew someone who, we were talking about drinking, right? And he talked about wanting to be with his buddy, not having his buddy be alone. His buddy wanted to go drinking, so with his buddy drinking, right? I was trying to be a good influence. Really, drinking? Well, I don't want to be alone. I want to be there. I was a good influence because he does bad stuff. So I want to be there and keep him from doing bad stuff. Okay. Well, did you have to drink? Right. But my purpose was good, right? Now that's a very obvious example, but there are others that are way more like, wow, really? And we do things sometimes and tell ourselves, oh, it's okay, you're fine, because we want to make sure we're have good intentions. That's the most good intentions are important, but not the most important thing, because Saul had good intentions in 1 Samuel 15, but he did the wrong thing. Even though his intentions were good to please God, he didn't listen to what God had to say. So when it comes to our worship, for example, people say, oh, I want to please God. but I want to worship my own way. Which is fine unless God says, hey, worship like this, 1, 2, 3. And I ignore that. Am I pleasing God? No.
Right.
So when God specifies things, he means those things. When it comes to prayer, I want to pray, but I want to pray to Steve Jobs. Well, but I want to pray because that pleases God. Then pray to God. Right? In the name of Christ, through the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I think in verse 8. So again, please God, you have us. That doesn't seem hard. Because every time, think of how you raise kids or have raised kids or grandkids even. I told you a story one time that I one time told Rachel when she was small that she was in trouble for something, kind of in trouble, not really in trouble, but there was a remote on the other end of the room, and I wanted to give me the remote, honey. And she did. But she played The Floor is Hot Lava. Know the game? Y'all know the game, The Floor is Hot Lava? And so she went from one side of the room, jumped on every chair, jumped on the table, grabbed the door frame, right? Went all around the room to get the remote. It took like 5 minutes instead of like 30 seconds, or like 5 seconds rather, and brought back the remote with a big smile on her face. And I was like, oh, sweetie, that's you're silly, you know? But we try and do things in an odd or funny way sometimes and have good intentions, but that really wasn't what we're talking about, right? Does that make any sense? It applies somewhat. Does that make any sense at all? We sometimes want to do something for a good reason or do it in a way God didn't say, because, well, my motives were good. Y'all look so lost. Really? It makes sense? Yeah. All right. That's our bell. We're going to stop there. Well, we have one more, actually. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Who'd come to him already? The Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes. Every time he answered with truth, honesty, and straightforwardly. But they were trying to catch him. They weren't trying to celebrate him. They're trying to catch him. So after this, no one came to ask questions because they knew they couldn't catch him in a lie. Yes. Right, and actually that's followed up in the verses where we stopped. So, my bad, but Jesus actually talks about that a bit. Yeah. Anything else we'll get to Sunday? Anything else? Let's put there a pause and we'll come back and come and do our devotion in just a moment. There were none here today.
None there.
I'll do it though. I have text that.